Oh, hi. Good morning. How are you guys? Wait, you guys don't stand for the whole message? That's what we do in New York. No, that's not true. They would never do that in New York. I was saying even the fact that people came out for church here when it was pouring like it was a miracle. People would literally not show up to church in New York. They'd be like, bye. I'm not going on the subway and walking in the rain. So thank you for being real Christians. Pray for me. Everyone in my church still needs Jesus. We read Romans every week. No, I'm just kidding. No, I love pastoring New York. It's a hot mess, and it's awesome, and there's a lot of questions, and we actually really love it. So it's good to be with you guys. Thank you for having me. Thank you for having me. I would love to show you my family, though. Can I show you my humans that are all back in New York right now? Here they are. Here's my people. So my husband, we can clap for my family. I'm down. My husband is posting hilarious pictures of me for Mother's Day. I'm like, thanks, babe, because I'm the crazy one. But my husband is Australian, and I moved there. I got saved a couple years later, moved to Sydney, Australia, met him, fell in love, got married not long after that, and then we had three kids, like, back to back. Anybody else do that? Any moms in the house where you're like, bam, 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 just had some kids, you know? Three kids under the age of three. So those, my first three were born in Australia, Zeke or Ezekiel Benjamin, God will strengthen the son of my right hand. That's what his name means. Jesse Freedom, whose name means gift of freedom, and he is awesome. And Finley Grace, who is here with me, fear warrior full of grace. How many of you know when you have three brothers, you need a bit of warrior and a bit of grace? So she walks that out. And then my only American-born child, who looks totally American-born, sitting there in the middle like, look at me, I'm American. He's in the middle. And that is Samuel Malachi, and he, isn't it interesting that my only American-born child was blonde and blue-eyed, and the rest were brown hair and brown-eyed, and he's the only one that can run for president, and he knows it. Yeah, they have, like, their certificate of birth abroad, but, you know, they're dual citizens. Sam's the only one that's not a dual citizen as well. We haven't done the paperwork, so you're stuck in America with us forever. There you go, but that's my family. Aren't they amazing? Yeah, well, I think they are. Well, I'm looking forward to getting into the Word with you guys this morning, and this is a message that is not like just a Mother's Day message, it's a matters of the heart message. We're going to talk about the heart this morning because I think it is the most important thing that we can talk about. Our heart is the one thing that God has given us to steward. We can give it completely and totally over to Him, or we can keep it for ourselves, protect it ourselves, or we can allow Him to be our protector. How many of you know that our heart is constantly speaking to us? The issues and the matters of our heart are always coming to the surface in our lives. They're always coming up. And, you know, the heart is arguably the most important organ that we have. It circulates our blood. It keeps us alive, but it also determines the course of our life, does it not? It determines the course of our life. We've heard this many times, Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Now, some of you may find yourself in circumstance, in situations that you never thought you would be in. But the state of your heart can be the lens through which you view your circumstance through. The state of our heart actually determines how we see life, how we walk through life, whether we are bitter or angry, whether we are doing the robot because I can't find a word. But our heart determines the course of our life. And it's the one organ that keeps us offended or free, right? We can walk in offense. We can choose offense. Our heart can be in a state of offense, or we can walk in freedom. Our heart can actually be forgiving or bitter. It can be joyful or sad. Have you ever found that when you're joyful, you can feel, you're like, oh my gosh, have you ever said, my heart feels so light? Anyone ever said that? Oh my gosh, my heart feels so light. But when you feel sadness or heaviness, there's a heaviness in your heart. Your heart is actually an organ that is constantly speaking to us. It is mentioned so many times in the Bible. I think about the fact that I look through my life and I look at how I have tried to protect my heart through the years. Anybody else? I think our heart is always trying to give us awareness. So for me, that looked like control or anger or rage, where I would protect my heart. I grew up in a religious cult, which is a very long story. But growing up in control and manipulation that was in the name of Jesus, it is a miracle that I am following Jesus. My whole family is following Jesus, and that I love the church. Like, I don't just like it. I love it. I believe in it. I love building it. But that is because I look at these things from growing up, where I grew up in a religious cult. There was abuse. I had issues with my parents, because nobody grows up in a perfect household. And what I started to realize that I was protecting my heart. God wanted to heal my heart from the pain that I had walked through, but I was very good at protecting it with anger, with rage, with control, with isolation, with unforgiveness, all of these different things that I would set up around myself to protect me. Meanwhile, the Lord was saying, like in Psalm 91, that he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will find what? Refuge. We will find refuge in his presence, under the shadow of his wings, that he will be our refuge and our fortress, our God in whom we can trust. But where are we trusting right now? Where are we putting our heart? The matters of our heart are always speaking. You know, sometimes they speak in funny ways. I mean, my control issues come out when I go to the movies and people talk. Anybody else? Like, honestly, I'm like, I paid money to come to this movie to buy my popcorn and put extra butter on it and get my peanut M&Ms to eat by myself and not share with anyone. Anybody else? So when I go to the movies and I sit there and people are talking, it's only so many times that I'll do the turnaround and look. Or I'm like, are you getting my vibe? And then I'll get up and I will speak to them. You know, you do the shush. But if they don't, if they're not quiet, I will get up and I will come talk to you and have an awkward moment. I'm like, I'm not sure why you paid money to come here and talk, because I came here to enjoy a movie. Anybody else do that? Anyone aggressive in the movies? I'm a little bit aggressive at home as well. I love it. Someone was raising. Did you just raise her hand? He just put up your hand. So also, if I'm at home, I will hold the remote, because if people start talking while we're at home during a TV show, I'm like, are you done? Anybody else do that as well? Where it's like, oh man, the issues in my heart, the control issues, they come to the fore. The Lord is still dealing with me, you know? But then there's the serious moments in life where the Lord is trying to show us if we would pay attention. See, sometimes we don't like issues when they come to the surface, but I do believe there is a time and a place and a space where God is ready to deal with us and deal with the issues of our heart if we would pay attention. Often we're trying to control our behaviors instead of going, why is that behavior there? And God, what is the deep work you want to do in me to heal my heart so that the course of my life looks different? I remember a time when I had my three kids under the age of three, and I was walking through a dark time. I mean, you have three kids under the age of three, and you're not sleeping. Any moms, dads in the house where you're like, oh, what is sleep? You have the IV of coffee, all of the things. And I remember being in a very low place, but that was also the season where the Lord started to bring up the things from my upbringing and my past, and he said, it's time to deal with these things because we need to make some generational changes. But that was difficult because it was messy. And what I realized is some of the things, what I used to do, and I don't do this anymore, but what I used to do is I had to have my house so perfect that the pillows on the couch had to be in a certain place, that the way I mopped the floors at the end of every single night had to be done in a certain way before I would go to bed. Mom, put your heads down if this is you. Just pray for a minute. The toy room had to be perfect. Every toy had its perfect spot. And when my kids would play with their toys, I lost my mind. Like, it was so interesting. Why did I do that, though? I had to control everything because it was so out of control inside of me that I had to control the world around me. And God was trying to speak to me and show me, Andy, would you let me deal with your control issues? Then I had a fourth child and I couldn't control anything anymore because there's just too many. And I still like order, but I don't have the same control issues that I have years later. But God has had to do a deep work in me continually. So I just remember this one morning where the issues of my heart came to the surface in a damaging way. Because I had been protecting myself with control and rage and anger, trying to protect the pain that was actually going on inside of my heart. And this morning, my son Zeke, my eldest, he was only three at the time, and he had finished breakfast, and I was exhausted, and I was walking through process and trying to do better, deal with my issues, but I couldn't stop controlling things around me. And I remember him going into my perfectly curated, clean toy room, and he took the Legos, and he started to dump them out. And how many, that sound of the Legos makes you just, like, twitch a little bit? Anyone? The sound of the Legos dumping out on the ground actually caused me to fly off into a rage. It made no sense. But I started berating my three-year-old little boy, yelling at him, making him pay for playing with his toys. I was like, how dare you play? Like, it made no sense what was coming out of my mouth. But because I couldn't control things around me, I let it rip on this little boy. And I remember my husband looking at me, and he honestly goes, go to your room. Like, he sent me to my room, which was completely appropriate for that moment, because he's like, this is not an appropriate way to deal with what is going on inside of you. Because here's what happens when we don't deal with the matters of our heart. We create messes everywhere we go. And I went up to my room, and I remember crying out to God, like going, what am I supposed to do? I actually am at a loss. I have read your whole Bible multiple times. I know that you care about my heart. I know that you want to heal me. But this gospel, this good news, is not good news in this area of my life. And I need you to help me. And I just remember him going, but if you would just let me in to your mess, if you would let me into those broken places, I could heal you and make you whole. And you know what? It's been a daily journey, even still to this day, of allowing him to deal with the issues of my heart, that when this rage happens or when these things come out, I'm like, God, oh, time out. What do you want to do? I remember going back downstairs that morning, and this was probably one of the most heartbreaking moments for me that caused me to go, I actually need you to heal me, Lord, and you got to show me how, because I don't know what to do. I remember going back down there, and my three-year-old had cleaned up the toy room. He had cleaned up his Legos. And I walked around the corner, and in his little Australian accent, he goes, I'm so sorry, Mommy. I'm so sorry. And I broke. I remember getting down on the ground, looking him in the eyes, and I was like, no, baby. Your mommy is sorry for hurting you. Let's dump out the toys and let's play together. And do you know what the Holy Spirit spoke to me? He said, Andy, if you don't deal with the issues of your heart, people, he said, this son of yours, he actually talked directly about my son in particular. He said, your son will be cleaning up your messes for the rest of your life. I was like, that is a wake-up call that I apparently needed. And I remember going on a journey, an intentional journey, not of perfection, but a journey where I went, Lord, I do not want to destroy the relationships around me. I am praying for reconciliation and healing in this area of my life. God, I thank you that you love me when I am imperfect. And I can tell you, to the mamas that are out there, where I just know, even for you listening to this story, you probably want to get up and walk out of this room and go weep in a corner because you're like, I have had these moments and I have told myself that I am a failure as a mother. I want to say, no, you are not. You are an imperfect mother who is loved by a perfect God, who wants to walk with you, and even to the fathers, to every person that is listening, every heart that is sitting in this room, God wants to go on journey with you, that you would face the issues of your heart and you would allow him to heal you. I can tell you 10 years later, almost 11 years later, with my son who is this tall now and almost 14 years old and has a deep voice now, and I keep forgetting that his voice has gotten deeper, and I'm like, who is in our house? Oh my gosh, that's my child. Like, I thought someone like literally came in and I missed it. I've done it so many times. I'm like, who's it? Who's here? Zeke's like, it's me, Mom. I'm like, oh, yeah, sorry. But I can tell you with that son, where there was actually trauma because of me and the way that I treated him when he was so young, when we were trying to connect, I can tell you that 11 years on, God has healed our relationship as I have learned how to own my mess, apologize, and walk it out with him. And he is the son who, honestly, he's going to the high school of economics and finance next year. I mean, the kid is going to run my life. Like, I am so fine with this, and I'm not sure how I birthed him, but I am very proud. He's super intelligent. But he is so amazing, but he is the kid where if something's going wrong and he sees, he's like, Mom, what can I do? And I say, no, Zeke, my issues are my issues. They are not for you to fix, and they are not for you to carry. Let me take care of this. And so we have learned how to walk this out, and we have such a tender and sweet relationship now. And I want to encourage you and say, wherever you find yourself at, if you are cutting off relationships, if you are angry, if you are controlling, if you don't know what to do with this unforgiveness and bitterness that you have, guess what? You are empowered in your heart to change today. This is such good news. I think for me, what I would love to do, you know, I would love to say that, you know, one day that when we stand before God, we can blame everybody else for the state of our heart. I have this healthy fear of the Lord that I will breathe my last one day. And I don't get to stand there and be like, but my father was distant and my mother, I was her mother when we were growing up. And I grew up in this cult and there was abuse and there was this. And, you know, it's everybody else's fault that I couldn't get it together and blah, blah, blah. But there comes a time when we have to grow up because we will stand before the Lord one day. And we will answer for our lives in the way that we stewarded the heart that he gave us. We choose whether we give it to him or not, whether we surrender it on a daily basis or not. And I get to stand there before him and take account for what my choice is with my heart. That is actually a beautiful, healthy fear of the Lord and extremely empowering. That today there is hope for wherever you find yourself at, the state of your heart, wherever you are at, you can change. And I'm going to get practical today too. I'm not just going to give a message where you all walk out limping going, thanks for nothing, you just pointed out all my issues. No, I'm actually going to empower you and activate you to take this word and do something with it. Does that sound good this morning? Because what I love about the body of Christ, I love that as we gather together, that this is an equipping and activating place. I love that as we read in the book of Acts that they gathered together in the temple courts daily. And they were so hungry for the word of God that they needed to see this working in their lives, that they wanted to see healing and transformation. And this is my prayer, that you would be equipped and activated to be the saints to go out and do the work of the ministry in your sphere of influence, which could be your family or your workplace or your neighborhood, that you would see change in you. You know, what I want to do is I want to tell you a little story that brings you into the key scripture that I'm going to break down for us today in a very simple way, but an empowering way where you can take this and actually check your heart and do something with the word of God. So you know how transition and change also brings up our issues? Anybody know that? You go through a change, whether that is grieving a loss or having a baby or changing jobs or moving into a new house or somebody leaving or a betrayal in a relationship or whatever that looks like. When there's change, when there's endings, when those things take place, the issues of our heart come to the surface and we're able to deal again and move into the next season. I found myself in one of those seasons just about a year ago when my parents were transitioning. They helped us move to New York City almost 10 years ago and planted the church with us, but it was time for them to move back to the West Coast to California. And I found them moving and was working through some relational stuff with a couple of people that was really difficult, and I didn't want to. I just wanted to, I won't say, do angry things. And, you know, walking through some of those things, and we had been blessed with a brand new brownstone that we're living in now. Now we don't own it, because to own it would be like dropping $5 million. So I just want you to know we're not there. That's going to be a miracle. If that happens, I'm like, anybody, co-op, let's go in together and buy a brownstone. We live in Brooklyn. I love our neighborhood, but we are renting. But it's a miracle story because our apartment that we were in for the last 5 years was you walked in and you would hit your leg on the couch, and then you took another step and you would hit your leg on the kitchen table, and you turned and the kitchen was there, and you're like, welcome to our box. It's so good to have you. And all my kids shared a bedroom, and they didn't know any different. No one was complaining. I remember when we went to Hawaii and visited our friends, we drove up to their house, and my kids were like, whoa. It was like just a two-story house. And they're like, which part do they live in? And I'm like, no, 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 this is normal for people. They live in the whole thing. They're like, whoa. Isn't that funny? New York problems. So Anyways, we moved into this new house in the middle of transition, and it's an answer to prayer. It's a miracle house. I mean, it's beautiful. We can now have a big table where people can come over, and just so many answered prayers. But I remember in the middle of transition becoming a very negative person. And I don't know, on the gift tests, all those different gift tests, every time I take it, faith is my number one, which basically means that if the Lord says do this, I'll be like, cool. I mean, he says move to Sydney. Okay, move to New York. Okay, move to Japan. Okay, like I'm just down for whatever because I trust God is going to work the rest out. I'm one of those people. So when I start to get really negative, I realize, ooh, something's going on in my heart, because I'm like, hey, Paul, I just want you to know I'm quitting the church. I'm going to move to a farm, and you can come if you want to. Like I was literally in that season. Anyone ever been in that season where you're like, I'm done with all of it. I'm going to go isolate myself away from humans. The kids can come and you can come if you want, but I'm going to go make some cheese and raise some animals or something. Is that what you do? You can tell I would not be a good farmer. But I was in one of those places, and the Lord woke me up at about 4 in the morning, and I was up praying and having one of those prayer sessions that was just negative. Like, why, God? Why is everything so hard? Why are you taking my parents from me? Why is my friends leaving? Why is this betrayal happening? Why is this so hard, God? Woe is me. And it was like I felt like the chuckle of the Holy Spirit just kind of having a little giggle watching me pray like that. Anyone else feel like that sometimes? I was like, why are you laughing at me? And I remember the Lord using the Holy Spirit, this is so good, using one of the first scriptures that I ever memorized, which was Psalm 19:14. It was like using it back at me while I was sitting there whining and complaining. And I heard, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And I was like, so are they pleasing? And it was kind of like, in a way, too, I don't know if you use your imagination sometimes when you're praying and like having conversations with God. It was like just a loving father looking at me, just shaking his head like, no, like work on this. We need to work on this. And I remember that feeling of going, I am literally laying in the middle of answered prayer, this house that we have been praying and crying out to God for. And it is a miracle. It is below market. It's like so many beautiful things. I'm looking up at the chandeliers that the owner put in there with grapes around the crown molding, which mean abundance. And I'm looking up at abundance, and I'm like, why, God? With this scarcity mentality of fix it, God. Come on, help me. Why are things so hard? And he's like, hey, how's the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart? I was like, not good. Why are you so mean to me? No, I'm just kidding. But I had a moment where I checked my heart and realized I was spiraling and genuinely ready to stop pastoring the church, genuinely ready to stop walking in my calling, genuinely ready to be like, I'm done with all of this, like genuinely. Like my husband was like, what counselor do we need to fly to and sit with to fix this? You know what I mean? I was not in a good place. And what the Lord started to do is go, Andy, take this scripture and live it. Let this become life to you. Check the meditation of your heart. Check the words of your mouth. Check if you really trust me and are pleasing me. So these are the three things I'm going to give you, because this is what you can actually activate in your life to check where the state of your heart is at. Because we want to be in a place where it doesn't matter what circumstance we are walking through, that our heart actually determines the course of our life, the way that we view the world and our circumstance and what we're walking through. That it doesn't matter if we're walking through the hardest season of our life, our heart is in a good place. It is tender. It is not bitter. It is not angry. It is not protecting itself. We are allowing the Lord to constantly work in our hearts, because our hearts are our responsibility. So the first thing is this that I want to give you really quickly in the time that we have. We've got to ask this question, what is the meditation of my heart? What is the meditation of my heart? You can do this today. You can do this tonight as you lay your head down on your pillow. Because I would say to you that there are certain places where we can easily check the meditation of our heart. It's when it gets quiet, when we're alone with our thoughts, whether that's when we're driving, when we're going to sleep at night, wherever you find yourself where you're alone with your thoughts and the meditations of your heart. So if you're going, I'm not really sure if I can tell what I'm meditating on, what you've got to do is ask yourself, what am I repeating? And what am I dwelling on? What am I repeating and what am I dwelling on? Are you dwelling on a negative outcome? Are you dwelling on circumstances where you're like, everything's gonna fall apart? I see chaos in the future. I'm freaking out. Your heart is dwelling on that. Maybe you're repeating a conversation that you had with your spouse where you didn't want to let the sun go down on your wrath. So you were like, sorry, sorry. And then you turned your backs to each other and fell asleep. But he's already asleep. I'm just talking to my ladies out there. He's already asleep. Because why do guys fall asleep so fast? It's not fair. Anyway, well, at least my husband does. He's like, turns over. I'm like, wah! And he's really fine. He means his sorry. I don't mean mine. I'm very good at keeping a record of wrongs. I just want you to know that. And so the Lord is dealing with me. 1 Corinthians, easy to have read at your wedding, harder to live. So anyway, I know that what we can do is repeat or dwell on the conversation that you just had and think about the comebacks and think about what you want to say in the morning. And then you wake up and he's fine in the morning and you're angry and want to cut people's heads off. And you're like, why, Lord? We have to deal with what we're dwelling on. Often when we fall asleep at night, we're not like, you know, looking at a scripture and then being like, oh, Lord, I love you. Thank you for this scripture. Thank you for your words, Lord. We're dwelling on everybody else's lives on our phones. We're like, wow, look at your life, look at your life, look at your life. We're dwelling literally on other people's lives. And then we go to sleep at night and we wonder why they're in our dreams and why we're thinking about them and thinking like our lives don't add up. It's because of what we are dwelling on, what our hearts are repeating. And then we wonder why we find ourselves in a place where we're like, I don't want to do this anymore. Everybody's life is better than mine. I don't know if I want to be married anymore because I'm not sure that I like them anymore. I don't know. What have you been dwelling on? Because it is determining the course of your life. And you can pay attention. You can actually seize what you are meditating on. This is powerful. Maybe what we do need to do is take a sticky note and we actually need to write a scripture on it and then stick it on top of our phone so that when we go to bed at night, we go to look at other people's lives, we actually look at the scripture and have a little conviction in our hearts and meditate on something different. How does that sound? Anyone going to go buy some sticky notes? They're like, no, I don't like her. I'm not buying sticky notes. I don't like it when she talks here. She's very feisty and we don't like it. You know, I was thinking about, what about when we go through trial? When we go through hard times, what are we meditating on? This is just such a simple exercise to do, but really difficult to take care of the state of our hearts with God because we have to keep inviting him in to our processes. And so I think about James, the brother of Jesus. Can you imagine being the brother of Jesus? Like, he's the firstborn, and he's literally perfect, and you're like, sure, he's the Messiah, Mom, sure. You know, you're walking that out. And then you have moments with Jesus where, you know, you go up to see him, and he's like, who are my mothers and my brothers, and, or my mother and my brothers? You're like, wow, rude, James, standing here, brother, like I thought. But think about James in the book that I love the context and in digging into the context of who the writers are and who they were writing to and that James was writing to the church and it's a wisdom book. Can you look at what he was saying? But these guys were under some serious trial. Because think about when the gospel went forward, it was being so disruptive in that day and age that they were being persecuted, that they were being chained, that they were being enslaved. When they came back together, the saints would cheer because they were being persecuted. That's what we do, isn't it? In our Western American culture, we're like, woohoo, I've been persecuted for the gospel. No, we are trying to be politically correct and not hurt anybody's feelings and be quiet and not disrupt anything. Does that sound like the gospel? Oh, why is it so quiet this morning? No, but we're avoiding pain and trial. We avoid that in the Western church. We avoid that because we don't have a knife to our throat. There is no threat of death. We're not hiding to read the word of God, but we have gotten comfortable. And so therefore, we stop looking at the state of our hearts and we hit cruise control and we're checking the box of Christianity and showing up at church, forgetting that this is a messy journey of God constantly dealing with our hearts. And so James, this is the scripture we love to hate. James says this, James 1, 2 through 4, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing, this is what made me mad. I'm like, the testing of our faith? So you're saying that I give my life to you and then it's tested? You want to see if this really means something? If the fruit of the Spirit is going to come out of me? If my heart is going to be transformed in your presence? If I'm actually going to lay down my life, pick up my cross, and follow you, and not just make this about feeling good and looking good as a Christian, but actually getting messy and getting out there? This is what he's saying. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, and your faith is tested. Who's being tested right now? And you're like trying to avoid the test. Who hates tests in general? Who was bad at them in school? And then you give your life to Jesus and he's like, ready for the test? And you're like, this is dumb. I don't want to take tests. But what is the state of your heart when your heart is tested in a situation? What do you lean into? Because it says the testing of your faith produces what? Perseverance. What is perseverance? That is when I don't feel like being nice, when I don't feel like showing up, when I don't feel like worshiping, when I don't feel like reading the word of God, when I don't feel like loving my neighbor because I don't really want to love my neighbor because they're super annoying, when I don't feel like sharing the gospel, you persevere and you do it anyways. And what does this do? Your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance do what? It's actually doing a work in you, which means your heart is changing and transforming. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be what? Mature, not lacking anything. We're looking for everything else to meet these needs that nobody else can meet but God, and walking through testing and persevering as we walk with him through it all and we break down the strongholds that we've built around our hearts to protect them. We say, you are our protector. You are my healer. You are the one that causes me to persevere because I am following in your way, in your truth, in your life, not in my way, not in my truth, not in my life, but in yours, Jesus, because I laid mine down to follow yours into the arms of the Father. But this is where we change. This is where we persevere. So what does your heart run towards when life is hard, when you go through trial, when you go through testing? How many of you have realized that you've been taking the same test for 20 years? Oh, I hate this test. Why do I keep taking it? What am I doing right now? This is what my life looks like. Why is my heart so bitter? Are you annoyed right now just watching me do this? This is what we do in our lives. We are avoiding testing that brings perseverance, that makes us mature and complete, causing us to not lack anything, where our hearts are pure and we can stand before the Lord and go, I hated all those tests, but I did them anyway. Because we are responsible for our heart. And you know, our perspective matters. Do we get pumped? We're like, ooh, you've given me a new test. You think I'm awesome. You think I can do this, Lord? You think I can press in and press through and this will transform me and change me? Amen? Guys, there's so many things, all the things. Change your perspective as well. I remember when we first moved to New York. We moved from Australia, like the most beautiful beaches in the world, literally. And I took my kids down to Brooklyn Bridge Park. And there's like this little inlet there on the East River. And they're like, we came around the corner and they're like, oh my gosh, it's a beach. And I was like, trying to not laugh. I was like, that is not a beach. So like, can we go play on the beach, Mom? And I'm like, yeah. I'm like, let me check for needles and things first. And then they threw rocks, dirty, disgusting rocks, into the East River for a good hour. And they're like, this is the best beach in the world. And I was like, you just came from the best beaches in the world. And I remember walking away and they're like, can we please come back to this beach, Mom? And why am I saying this to you? Perspective is everything. This is why the matters of your heart matter. Because wherever you are placed, you will see through the eyes of the kingdom. Why does it say there's a reason why the kingdom of heaven belongs to those with faith like a child, trust like a child? Because they see right even when things are wrong. They see in a pure, and when our hearts are pure, we see differently. So we need to change our perspective. Really quickly, let me give you these last two. So practically, what can we do? We can actually seize the meditation of our heart. You are empowered to take captive. I love that it talks about our thoughts, right? Take captive every thought. This is talking about the mind. Take prisoner your thoughts. Make them obedient to the mind and the ways and the thoughts of Christ. Isn't that empowering? But sometimes it's a lot of hard work. The second thing is this. What do we do? What are the words of my mouth saying? Okay, what's the meditation of my heart? We've got to ask ourselves, what are the words of my mouth saying? Because our mouths and our hearts are deeply connected. Whatever is going on in here will come out of here. So sometimes you shock yourself, why did I say that? It's like, ooh, okay, what are you meditating on? What have you been thinking about? I remember being across the table from a little boy whose mom has a brain tumor, And it's a life or death situation. And so in their household, they have decided that they will not speak any negative words, none. Like, it's not a house where they speak any negative words. Why? Because life and death are in the power of what? The tongue. And so I remember I knocked over the salt and I said, I just was like joking, but I'm like, I'm so stupid. Ah. And he goes, no, you're not. That is not who you are. And I was like, that is right, 7-year-old boy. I'm an intelligent woman who just accidentally knocked over the salt. Like, I had this moment, but I realized the power of this 7-year-old boy who is literally, death is trying to creep into their household, but they will not speak a word of death. And realizing the power of what they have to meditate on their heart for the words out of their mouth to be true, that they will proclaim and believe that life will be their portion. And it says this in Luke 6, 43 through 45, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. Do you love the simplicity of the word sometimes? There is nothing to read between the lines here. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we've got to start with the meditation of our heart. We've got to surrender that on a daily basis to God. We've got to allow him to come into the broken, the dry, the thorny parts of our heart, the arid soil where it's like, man, God, nothing is getting in there to flourish. I need you to help me. I need you to heal me. I need you to speak to me so that the abundance of our heart will come out of our mouth and bring fruit and life wherever we go. And every season brings about opportunities for us to grow and change, doesn't it? Wherever you're at in your life right now, we are not void of stewarding our hearts. We are called to steward our hearts. It is the one thing we are responsible for. And here's what I know. Our words change atmospheres. How many of you know in your own household, when you speak a negative word, when you're angry, like the Lego moment for me, the atmosphere of my house plummeted to the depths. There was fear. There was, like, fear. Let's just stay there. There was fear in my household. The words of my mouth, the fear in my heart came out of my mouth and changed the atmosphere of my household. But when I meditate, when I turn on worship, when I dance around my living room, when I find joy in the presence of the Lord, there is nothing that can stop that coming out of my life and shifting the atmosphere of my household. Think about in the workplace when there is a negative report, or maybe your boss comes up and only tells you what's wrong but not what you have done great. Or maybe you're that boss that is really not a great encourager, and that's okay, but it's something you've got to work on. I've got to encourage and see the good before I talk about correction. Maybe that's what we do with our own kids. We're constantly seeing, here's all the things that you're doing wrong, instead of speaking to the life of who they are as a created being in the image of God. We are called to bring life, to speak life, to pull out life, but it starts with us. We will love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So that means we've got to get into the presence of love to understand, hey, you like me and you love me just as I am. Can you heal these ugly parts of me that are completely imperfect and oh so human, Lord? So that when I step out, the meditation of my heart will create life and change atmospheres wherever I go. The matters of the heart, they come out of our mouth. Amen. And the last quick thing is this. How you guys doing this morning? You good? Oh, I'm just going to say it because forgive me, it went in the red. The last one is this. Sorry, this is not my platform. It is yours. Just the last thing I want you to ask yourself before I hand this over to the team is just what pleases God. May the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. These three things we can do as we walk out of here, Psalm 19:14. The words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart, let's let those please God, but also faith pleases God. And in its most simplistic form, what is faith? It is trust, isn't it? It's trust. That no matter what the circumstances I see, no matter the pain that I see, no matter what I am walking through, the trial or the change or transition or the grieving process that I'm walking through, I trust you, God, that you are good. Imagine I didn't trust God back here when my son was 3 years old. There is no way I'd be here with you right now. There is no way that I would have a healed relationship with my son. You know what? I've had to do the soul work, but more than that, I've had to trust that he is good and he will show me his goodness, that I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. I have had to lean into trust to go, God, I believe that I will not always be this broken woman who doesn't know what to do with herself, but I will be a woman who stands empowered and true, not perfect, but my gosh, God, with a submitted heart that is constantly turning from my ways and turning to you. We've got to trust him. And the biggest way we can do that, and the last thing I'll leave you with, the biggest way we can trust him and have faith that pleases his heart, you can go and read about faith that trusts, that pleases God in Hebrews, but it's just repentance. Repentance. So this is one thing we can all do every day. Repentance is not just at the moment we give our lives to Jesus. Repentance is a lifestyle thing that we need to do. Repentance is realizing, wow, okay, I sinned again. I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I actually have a godly sorrow for turning my back on your way. I choose to repent and I turn to you again, God. Forgive me for using anger. Forgive me for stepping into fear. Forgive me for using control. Forgive me for isolating myself. God, I turn from my ways and I turn to your ways. I repent of my ways. That is the biggest key to keeping a soft heart. You want to keep the soil of your heart soft? Keep turning from your ways and turn to him. So, Father, this morning, you know what I'm so grateful for, God, is that you've not abandoned us. I love that Jesus said, even right before he ascended, he's like, oh, I will not leave you as orphans. You'll give us the gift, the Holy Spirit. Wait for the gift, he said. And the gift leads us into all truth. The gift, it brings conviction. The gift causes us to turn from our ways and turn to you. The gift of the Holy Spirit softens our heart and causes us to be more like you as it leads us into all truth. So here's what I pray this morning, that we would check the meditations of our heart, that we would check the words of our mouth, and that we would lean in completely and trust you, and that we would repent and turn from our ways. keep our hearts soft and tender. The matters of the heart actually transform not just us, but the world around us. So thank you, God, for the empowerment of your word, the empowerment of our free will that we can change today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I love you. Happy Mother's Day to all the mamas.